Well, hey, Exchange. Morning. I always make jokes about feeling uncomfortable without my guitar, and it's still true. Definitely more comfortable with the guitar strapped around my neck, but that would be a little awkward to preach a sermon the whole time holding that. So, as always, it is such a gift to get to be with you. I say it when I lead from here, and I mean it now. Like, it's such a joy to get to gather with all of you and to be together and to sing and pray together and sit under the word. I'm really thankful for this Summer of Psalms series. I love the Psalms, and I think it's really fun every summer that we kind of take a break from our, you know, if you will, regularly scheduled programming to work through this book, psalm by psalm by psalm, over the course of what will be a lot of years doing that. And I love getting to hear from so many different voices every summer, right? Last week, we heard, or a couple weeks ago, Daniel preached from Psalm 65, where he reminded us that when we truly see who God is and what he does, the only right response is awe and obedience. We also learned that he's obsessed with birds of prey, rightfully so. Last week, we heard from David Cox, and he preached from Psalm 66 and showed us, you know, helped us to remember how awesome God is and to share that with others. He also reminded us how cool show and tell was back in the day, and I'm jealous that I don't get to do that anymore. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 67, like Ed said. He read it, but we're going to read it again. And so, if you will, I want all of you to read it along with me. We're going to start with "To the Choir Master." So here we go. "To the Choir Master with stringed instruments, a song. Read it along with me, okay? Out loud. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's do a little teaching moment, okay? We're mostly probably coming from like Baptist backgrounds, yeah? Okay. No? That's okay. Mostly, right? Okay, so when someone reads scripture and then they say, "This is the word of the Lord," you respond, "Thanks be to God." Okay, so let's try this. All right. "This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God. Amazing. This little psalm is packed with a ton of truth. It tells us a lot about who God is, what he intends to do in the world, and what he wants to do in and through us, his people. We see God here as gracious, a savior, one who blesses. He's praiseworthy, a bringer of joy, an equitable judge, a guide, one who is absolutely awesome and worthy of reverence. And here we see Israel, and in turn ourselves, as people who are given grace, who are blessed, and who are favored by God. But today, I want us to focus on three questions together. So one, what does it mean to be blessed? Two, what is the purpose of God's blessing? And three, how do we then respond to God's blessing? So let's pray, and we'll get started. God, you're so good to us, and we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful for the fact that we can come here together and look at it together. And to see you there, to see Christ there, and to be reminded of who we are, to be given a vision for what things can be like and one day will be like. And so be with us today as we hear from you. Help us to have open hearts and open ears that that what you have for us, God, we're ready to receive. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so what does it mean to be blessed? We live in a culture that loves to talk about being hashtag blessed, right? How many of you have made a social media post and put hashtag blessed? Daniel, no rhetorical questions, right? Hashtag blessed? Yeah? Okay. All right. Apparently none of you are on social media, and I don't believe that. I think the thing with this, though, is that everything that happens to us that's good ends up being hashtag a blessing, right? We find that parking spot, the closest parking spot to the door. We get that delicious iced vanilla latte from your favorite cafe. That's me. Bojangles might put an extra Supreme in your box. Am I right, Daniel? Yeah. Yeah, used to. Seemingly everything that we encounter that is good can be a blessing. And to be clear, I'm not trying to argue that these things are not blessings. I do believe that they are blessings. But many times we throw out this word as a bit of a humble brag, right? Things are going well, and we kind of want to let people know that things are going well. But I think what happens sometimes is when we use words like this over and over, it can kind of start to cheapen that meaning. David talked about this last week when he considered the word awesome, right? Like we use the word awesome over and over and over again, and we use it for things that actually probably don't elicit awe, like they don't create awe in us, right? But it's just a word that we throw out. I think blessed can sometimes be this way. Have you ever had that experience where you get a word like stuck in your head and it just like loops over and over and over in your brain, and like eventually you're down the road and this word no longer means anything to you? Like you forget in this kind of like weird loop of time what a word that you clearly know the definition of, you forget what it means. Has this happened to you before? It's pretty frustrating, right? Sometimes this will happen to me when I hear or see certain passages of scripture. Let's think for a second about a passage like John 3:16, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? When's the last time that you really sat and didn't just let that kind of like pass it through in one ear and out the other, but like you really considered what that means? I think that the first line of this psalm is one of those things sometimes. I think that when we hear this psalm, when we hear the line, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, it becomes very familiar, right? Does this sound familiar to y'all? Maybe you've heard Cody and Carrie singing it over you, right? In the blessing, little worship music joke there. Maybe you have a sign from Hobby Lobby that has these words with it on your wall. But do y'all remember where this is from? Does anybody remember where this is from? Who knows? Shout it out. Numbers, yep. Numbers 6, yep, that's right. 6:24, right? So starting, we're going to read that in just a second. So this is quoting, pulling from Numbers, right? This blessing that God, through Moses, gave to Aaron to proclaim over the people of Israel. If we remind ourselves, if we take a second to remind ourselves of the context, Moses here is handing down all of these instructions that the Lord has given him about how the Israelites are going to set up their camp, what the duties of the Levites are going to be, some cleanliness laws. And just before that, we get these rules and qualifications for when someone is going to take what becomes known as the Nazirite vow. Then we get here to the words that God gives Moses for Aaron. And so in Numbers 6, starting in verse 22, it says this. Let me find it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." It's pretty sweet, right? I love hearing that. And it was good for me this week to sit with this for a little while. This prayer is very familiar to many of us. But again, when is the last time that we've actually sat to consider what it actually means, you know, what the heart of this passage is actually saying? One thing that is made very clear is that blessing is not of our own doing, but it's from the Lord. Like David talked about last week, this gets really confusing, right? I'm trying to like throw us back to other sermons, but we're also like in the Psalms, which many of them were written by David. I'm talking about David Cox right now, not David the psalmist, right? Not King David. David Cox last week talked about how blessing doesn't come from our clean living, right? We can fall into this trap that if we just do right, we will be blessed. But that's not what Scripture tells us. That's not what this Aaronic blessing tells us. It tells us that God clearly identifies himself as the source of our blessing, and he says this four different times in this passage. In fact, the last line in this passage, in the original Hebrew, where it says, "I will bless them," it's actually more emphatic than we see here in our English translations. It really should be more like, I myself, the Lord, will bless them. I don't think Yahweh here is being redundant, right? I don't think he's just saying it to say it. I think he's making a point to the people of Israel and to us now that blessing does not come apart from him. Scottish pastor and theologian Ian Duguid, he lays it out like this. He says, "Why is there so much emphasis here on where our blessing comes from? Surely, it is because of our natural tendency to look for blessing in all the wrong places. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord laments this tendency on the part of his people. It says, 'My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water.' Instead of going to seek blessing from God, the one from whom all blessings flow, they tried to find their own blessings in places where there was no true blessing to be found. Instead of the fresh springs of living water, of blessing that flow from the Lord, they scratched around in stagnant, muddy pools of their own making." So this morning, a question that we have to ask ourselves is this: where are we trying to find our blessing? Where do we find blessing? There are so many places that we can look these days. Maybe for you, it's possessions. Maybe it's a new car or a new house, a boat, something like that. Maybe it's the latest piece of technology, a new phone or a new computer or whatever. Maybe it is getting NCAA Football 25 when it releases immediately. Yeah, I hear some chuckles of recognition, right? I don't even have a system that can play that game. So let me know if you have it and we can hang out. Maybe it's having a particular number pop up when you log into your bank account or look at your 401k. Maybe it's garnering the respect of a certain person at work or of a certain group of people that really matter to you. What's sneaky is in all of these, I don't think that they're inherently bad things in and of themselves. I don't think any of them really are are wrong. But when our hope is set on the blessing of these things, our attention gets moved away from our true source of blessing. So according to what we see in Scripture, what is true blessing then? Aaron's blessing over the people of Israel, I think, actually lays it out pretty simply for us. Blessing lies in a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, where we experience His protection and His favor. Blessing lies in a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, where we experience His protection and favor. The Lord blessing us and keeping us means that He provides for what we need. Food and drink, clothes for our bodies, shelter. Further, He knows what our future holds, and He has crafted it to fit the work that He is doing in our hearts and the work that He is doing through us in the lives of others. Think about your life for a second. Think about all the ways that the Lord has blessed you, that when you have the gift of hindsight, were given to you as gifts in order to bless someone else, right? When I was working on this, I would go to the library at Southeastern, which was a very familiar place to me a decade ago as I was at school there. It literally hasn't changed at all, really. Still smells the same, you know, all that kind of stuff. As I was reading commentaries and kind of digging in, and I took like a little walking break around campus to kind of let some stuff marinate and kind of settle into place, if you will. And I walked by the steps of Binkley Chapel and was reminded of this like entire string of things that had happened, right? So I moved to North Carolina after college to go to seminary. And literally the first day, within like 4 hours of being in town, I met Whitney, my now wife, right? So that was cool. Looking at those steps, I was reminded of not only like going to chapel at Binkley, but we took wedding pictures on the steps of Binkley, right? And then that leads me to also think about North Wake Church, right? And the fact that we were at North Wake and there with people like Tim Gower, Tim and Ruthie, and I were in the same new members class at North Wake. And here we are, like, over a decade later, like, still doing life together, I need to move along. Exchange, right? So this leads to Exchange. North Wake plants Exchange. We're doing this whole thing at the same time. You know, all of these things are coming together. These are blessings that the Lord has given to me, ways in which He has provided for me, and a future that He had already mapped out for me that I didn't know about, right? But in order, hopefully, to be a blessing to other people. So God's blessing is even more than this, though, right? God's blessing is more than having enough to eat and enough to drink and a roof over our heads and nothing to worry about. Because if that were the criteria, how many of us could raise our hands that that's always been our story? Like, probably none of us, right? Unless you're like a day old baby. And maybe not even then, right? I think this is good because likely we wouldn't, if we chalked our blessing up to those things, we would be hard pressed to say that we have been blessed some days, right? I'm thankful that this blessing, the blessing that Aaron pronounces over the people of Israel, goes a little bit further. It says this. The priestly benediction continues, and it says, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you," right? These two images of the Lord turning His face to us. The Lord here delights in us so much that it is as if His face shines whenever He sees us. Blessing is not just that our faces shine when we look at the beauties of God. We think back to Moses, right? He sees the back of God as he passes him. and comes down the mountain, and people can't even look at him because he's so radiant, right? It's not that. But God's blessing is that he delights to turn his face towards us. He looks at us and he beams as he does it. Now, for some of us in here this morning, this may be pretty hard to imagine. Relationships are hard, right? And maybe right now you don't have the greatest relationship with your father, or maybe you didn't have the greatest relationship with your father as you were growing up. Maybe you were never shown that you mattered to him and had the pleasure of his face lighting up when you walked into the room. Maybe you don't know your father at all, but I want to say this to you as clearly as I possibly can this morning. God wants you, specifically you, every one of you, to feel his pleasure, to feel that his face shines on you when he looks at you, that he cares for you more deeply than you can even imagine. He knows you, and he wants to know you, right? Remember the line from Parks and Rec? I love you, and I like you. Yeah? It's that vibe, right? Psalm 139, it reminds us of this. Let me go there. Psalm 139, it says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We skip down a little bit to verse 13. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Do you hear that? Like, do you hear how intimately God already knows you and understands you deep down, even to the tiniest little detail, right? And because he does, he wants you to know and feel it deeply in your guts. God wants you to know that he loves you and cares for you. That's pretty awesome, right? So with a little bit more perspective on what it means to be blessed, let's jump back to Psalm 67. I'm going to start again at verse 1. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. We're going to talk about that word a little more specifically in a minute. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So, we look at what it means to be blessed. Now we ask the question, what is the purpose of God's blessing? And thankfully, we don't have to wait very long for the psalmist to tell us what the purpose of God's blessing is. He says that it's that God's way may be made known on earth and his salvation among all the nations. He just comes out and says it. Thank you for that. Like, it's pretty, lays it out pretty clearly there. English preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, our prayer and labor should be that the knowledge of salvation may become as universal as the light of the sun. The first overflow from Israel's blessing will be the spread of life-giving knowledge, and that life-giving knowledge ultimately finds its culmination in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Being able to read this and then fast forward in history to Jesus is such a gift to us because we get to see this as the realization of the hope that the psalmist lays out here. This charge that all nations should know the salvation of the Lord is echoed by Jesus himself in Matthew 28. Starting in verse 18, it says this. It says, and Jesus came and he said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Jesus is finishing his earthly ministry, what is he telling his disciples? He's telling them to go and to make him known. And not just to make him known to some people, but to who? What people? All the nations, all the people. Thank you so much, Selah. I appreciate that. They've been eyewitnesses to Jesus bringing his kingdom to fruition on earth. They've gotten to watch him do this. These things we read about, they saw them happen with their own eyes, right? They got to see him work miracles of healing to deliver people from darkness and demonic oppression. They got to see him meet people's physical needs, whether that was food or to heal them of blindness. They got to observe him being kind and show hospitality to people that the culture would have said, that's a no-no. And through, he also spoke hard truths in love to those people, right? They've seen him bless those with the, they've seen him bless people with the literal presence of God, right? Fully God, fully man. They got to see him on earth. And in response, we see them go and tell this good news to all people. So think about this for a second. When you experience something great, what do you want to do usually? You want to tell somebody about it, right? Usually, that is our response. We want to tell a story. We want to tell someone about this thing that happened to us. And in Psalm 67, this is what we see starting in verse 3. Again, verse 3, it says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Selah. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So, do you feel like we live in a world where the nations are glad? Do you feel like we live in a world where our nation is glad? No. Most of the time, I don't feel that way. And like you just confirmed, I would assume that you don't either. Sometimes, though, I can catch glimpses of what this might look and feel like. Now, you're going to have to go with me here. You know, every analogy breaks down at some point, right? But I've been working in the coffee industry for 15 years or so. And right now, I work at Counterculture Coffee in Durham, and the main part of my job is as an educator. So I'm working with baristas, and we're going over big concepts in coffee like strength and extraction and all the variables that go into making delicious, consistent coffee. We're talking about practical coffee skills, like how can I become more efficient so I can make better drinks more quickly. But my favorite part is getting to talk to people about hospitality. Because I think ultimately that's what's going to make them and their businesses successful. I think hospitality is the answer. And so having done this for a while, having worked in cafes, having helped a lot of cafes now, I feel like I can get a pretty quick check on how things are going, like when I walk through the door, right? I can tell if people have been equipped to do their jobs well. I can tell that they are being led by people that have laid out a clear vision and a mission for what it is that they're supposed to be doing, right? That may sound big for like serving people coffee, but I promise you, how many of you, your day has been changed by a cup of coffee at a coffee shop before? Yes, raise those hands high. It's real, like it's very real. Just by the way that I'm greeted or not greeted, how that person at the register interacts with me, what the state of the bar looks like. I can tell if chaos reigns, right? or if they're running a tight ship. The places that feel the best to me are overwhelmingly led by owners and managers who have a clear mission, a clear vision, and a clear set of values that drive what they do as a business, and they communicate those really well to the people that work with and for them. When that happens, people can feel like they are on the same team, right? People feel like they're on the same team, working towards the same goals, whether they're out front making coffee, in the back scrubbing some dishes, or anything in between. And it feels really awesome to be there in an environment like that, because it just feels right. It feels like a place that I want to be. Like, we could have a whole other conversation about hospitality and what other things that make a place great. But all in all, like, I want to go places where it feels good to be there. Yeah? Would y'all agree? That feeling, to me, is like a little glimpse of what it's going to be like Psalm 67 works out here. This is a picture of what it looks like when all people are under the kindly rule and reign of King Jesus. Jesus is the king who will judge the peoples with equity. Unfortunately, we live in a world where people are not often judged with equity, right? Fairness is not a thing that is often exhibited in not just the United States, but really just the world. Our human hearts are bent towards ourselves, right? Like, we bend inward towards ourselves in selfishness, and it's easy for us to try to go get what's ours, right? Go get that bread, right? Yeah. But when we see here, we see Jesus ruling and reigning, and the nations are what? It says what? They're glad, right? Everyone here is aligned to the same mission and vision. Everyone is on the same team, striving for the same goal. Everyone is treated fairly and led along the same paths. Everyone singing and praising the Lord and making his name great in the world. This redemptive vision, this redemptive imagination points us to the end of the story, right? Let's look at Revelation for a second. I don't have these up on the screen, but I'll read these for you. Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "And he who is seated on the throne," who is seated on the throne? Jesus. "He said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Everybody gets it, right? Chapter 22, 1 through 5 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his," what? "His face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So we see here, even in Psalm 67, this picture of a day that's not quite here yet, but one day it will be, where everyone bows at the name of Jesus. Another thing that really struck me as I was studying this this psalm is that the word Selah here comes in some pretty important places, if you will, right? Scholars have a lot of different thoughts about what the word Selah in the Hebrew Scriptures means, right? What it could potentially mean. But in every instance that we find, it's tied to psalms and songs. So there's at least some consensus that it has to do with musical direction. Okay, so this is like striking my heart chords, right? Some folks believe that this would have been a pause in the music, which would give the congregation time to reflect on what was said. Sometimes we do this when we're playing, where we're just playing, right? And we're just letting us sit. We're letting you sit and reflect on what we're singing, or at least we hope that's what you're doing, right? That you're taking that time to ponder what the words are that we're saying. Sometimes scholars believe that it gives direction to the congregation to sing, or to recite a phrase, or to fall prostrate on the ground, or to shout a particular word. But looking at this passage in particular, I'd like to imagine with some scholars that Selah here signals like a key change or a dynamic build in the song for the choir and the band, right? This says with stringed instruments, right? So there's a band, it's to the choir master, right? Just a reminder that when we read in Psalms, those prescripts, when it says things like to the choir master according to lilies of death or whatever it might be, like those are in the text. The titles of the psalms that we see in our English translations, like those weren't there. But those instructions to the choir master with stringed instruments or whatever it might be, those are there. So we need to consider that they are there for a reason. So I like to think that this has to do with a key change or a big dynamic shift for the choir or the band. Do y'all know what I mean when I say a key change? All right, we're going to go on a little journey here, all right? How about the theme song from the movie Titanic from Celine Dion? What's the name of the song? My Heart Will Go On, right? Just takes it up at the end, just sends it to the moon, right? How about a couple from the Queen of the Key Change, Whitney Houston? Yeah, would we agree there? I Will Always Love You. Yeah, at the end, just like taking it on up. How about I Want to Dance with Somebody? Yeah, okay. How about this one from Ed's beloved John Bon Jovi? Living on a Prayer. Yeah? Living on a Prayer. What do the key changes in those songs do for those songs, right? What do those key changes do to us when we are listening to those songs, right? Those key changes, they keep energy building. It adds drama. It makes the song unforgettable. It gets you pumped, right? So imagine with me hearing this song being sung and experiencing where those Selahs fall and experiencing them as these big dynamic shifts or these big key changes. All right, again, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, we're going to take it up a notch. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Key change, take it up a notch. We're building this energy. Can you just hear the congregation just like singing now at the tops of their lungs when they sing, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Like, do you hear that? Like, even in the words of the psalm, there's just this, like, stacking of intensity, this stacking of intention there. Have y'all been to, like, a baseball game or a hockey game or something, and you've got the organist, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Right? Da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? So like the organist, he's just like, just taking it up, right? And it's just funny to me to think about like an old man, like at, you know, this stadium of like 40,000 people just playing his organ, getting people jazzed, right? But this is what the psalmist is doing. We don't know that this is David, by the way. Like, it doesn't say that it's by David. It could be, may not be. But the psalmist is just escalating that energy from section to section. One commenter I read specifically talks about how the repetition of that phrase, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you," that demonstrates how much the psalmist, how much the author of this psalm wants this to be true, right? Like, just saying it over, it's his prayer. Like, it's this thing that it just overwhelms him, and he has to keep saying it over and over and over because it is the desire of his heart, right? To see all of the peoples of the world praise God, right? So he calls the people of Israel in this psalm to look towards that day when that would be true. Again, to bring it back, like, the blessing that God placed on the people of Israel was not just for them. They weren't just going to hold on to this thing, right? This blessing was meant to be shared and to be proclaimed so that everyone, all peoples, are judged by an equitable judge, ruled by a king who loves them well, right? So Charles Spurgeon, again, he says this: "What a sweet word it is to sing for joy. Some sing for form, others for show, some as a duty, others as an amusement. But to sing from the heart because overflowing joy must find a vent, this is to sing indeed. Whole nations will do this when Jesus reigns over them in the power of his grace." I just want to say here for a second, like, this was really struck me, right? Again, we live in a world where things are not as they should be, and people rule in the power of their power. Does that make sense? That's not how Jesus rules and reigns. Like, he rules and reigns through the power of his grace. That's a very different thing. All right, back to Spurgeon. "We've heard hundreds and even thousands sing in chorus, but what will it be like to hear whole nations lifting up their voices as the noise of many waters and like great thunders? When shall the age of song begin? When shall groans and murmurs be exchanged for holy hymns and joyful melodies?" So as we wrap up today, how do we respond? Firstly, if you have not given your allegiance to King Jesus, and if you're not living under his blessing, I pray that you would do that. If you have questions about what it means to do that, if you have questions about what it means to follow him and experience the salvation that he offers, we have prayer partners who will be in the back of the room who would love to sit with you, to listen to you, answer questions you might have, pray with you. So please make your way back and find one of them. If you're a follower of Jesus, I think the takeaway is to thank God for the blessing of that face-to-face relationship that he grants us. And he grants us that face-to-face relationship through his son, Jesus. We should sing with joy. We serve a king who does right by all people and shows no favoritism. I can't think of a better way to show that to people than living a life that is marked by joy and peace. He promises it to us. He tells us that he'll give it to us. He promises that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. So let's act like that is true. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this vision that you give us in Psalm 67 of a day when all things will be made new, of a day when all things are right